God bless you. If you have your Bibles, John 17, the Gospel of John. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Our oneness in Christ is a gospel message to the world that needs him. In other words, the way the world looks at our love for one another, in Jesus' prayer, we're going to see that it's actually a way to preach to the world. That the world is looking on and saying, look at the way they love each other. Man, I've never been loved like this. What kind of love is this? What makes them love each other like this? You heard Trenton, unconditional love. They're not looking for anything from me. They're just looking to love me. Why do they love this way? I would challenge you to think of any kind of love in this world that isn't gospel love is actually selfish love. It's a love that's looking to get something from someone. It's only when Christ comes into our lives and we understand the gospel that we can love like God wants us to love without reserve, unconditionally, one way. So again, open your Bibles to John 17. Just a few verses here. This is known as the high priestly prayer of Christ. Now, we know the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, which he taught his disciples to pray. This is not that prayer. This is his own prayer. It is believed that he prayed this prayer before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and after the Last Supper. So when they left the upper room from the Last Supper, they were headed to the garden. And on the way, he was talking to them and preaching to them, knowing this would be the last time he saw them before his death. And then one interpreter believes he was preaching to them. And then he started praying this prayer. And they were like, whoa, the Lord's praying. Listen. And so this is his prayer to the Father. And he's praying for us. Now, you have an outline. I'm not going to stop and get the bullet points. But if you listen up, I think you can fill out most of your outline. When we repented of our sin and believed the gospel and put faith in Christ, God did a lot of things. But one great thing he did was made us one. One family of God. And this family that is united in Christ, filled with love and hope and forgiveness, is a powerful witness that Jesus is really the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So as he has made us one in the Spirit, we ask this question, are we practicing oneness here and now? Does the world around us see it? Do we experience it in our hearts and minds and life? We can and must, for the glory of God and the salvation of the world depends on it. We must be one body as God and Jesus are one. Let's read John 17, verse 20, just a few verses. 20 to 26. Listen, this is the Lord praying. And you're in this prayer. Personally, he's praying for you. I do not ask for these only, thinking of his 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now let's break this down. There's a lot of reinforcing in Jesus' prayer about oneness and about our love. And that's what the oneness is based on, and we'll get into that. But look at verse 20. We have been prayed for by Jesus himself. And he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? 2,000 years ago, the gospel was preached and it's been being preached ever since and it hasn't changed. And here we sit today worshiping the Lord together We are a result of this prayer. I pray for them. Put your name in there. He's still praying for us today. This prayer is for you. Jesus, being God, knows your name. He knows the time and space you would have been born. He knows your whole life. And he prayed for you specifically. That just blows me away. That you would believe the word. This is the only way you come to know Christ is by the word, by the gospel. It's God's only plan. So he's praying that you'll come to know God. And how will you know God? Through the word. Through the word. So many scoff at the word of God, but I have a simple challenge to people. If this is not the word of God, if every other word, holy book that is written is just another word, then none of them are valid. Just read it for what it is as good literature. But if this is the word of God, if God is really God and he can protect his word, then we better listen to it. We're going to stand before him and it'll be plain as day. I left it to you black and white, written right there. Yes, I'm God. I can preserve my word. It's not like the telephone game. It changed through time. It's my word. I'll protect it. Here it is. And it's through the gospel. So see the link between his prayer of I'm praying for them. Not only these, but for those. You put your name in there. Praying for Marty, the little teenage boy. And he'll hear the gospel at 16 years old. And he'll believe because someone brought him the word. They brought him the good news that God sent his son for his sin and died on a cross for my specific sins. And if I believe that gospel, if I believe personally and repent and turn from my sin, I can be saved. It's always by the word. You've heard the testimonies of the Muslims having dreams. Get on the internet. It's fascinating. There are, there's a lot of propaganda. You really have to, getting on the web is just like when there was no web and you had to read different books and really study and look for the primary sources. Because you hear things like Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. And then our people who are attending Perspectives now come and tell me, no, Islam is a 3.6 growing and Christianity is 6.7, double, which you know is double in people. 2 billion people claim to be Christians. We know they're not all Christians. It's like all Muslims aren't Muslims and all Hindus aren't Hindus. But Christianity is growing and these Muslims in the Middle East are coming to Christ and they're having these dreams. And this is, you've heard this, just 2 years ago, a gal in the neighborhood had a dream, a Muslim girl, of a cross. And she was agitated and said, I have to find out. I don't know nothing about this Christianity. I'm in this Christian nation called America. And she showed up at our church. Fred happened to be here. The lady brought her friend. She didn't know English. This girl barely knew that girl's language, but she could understand. She had a dream. We're here to hear about Jesus. Can you tell us something about Jesus? Fred's like, I can tell you something about Jesus. Sit down, we'll talk about Jesus. This has been happening. But here's what I've noticed. These Muslims aren't having dreams of the gospel. They're having dreams of something about Christ. And guess what God's looking for? Someone to come and tell them the rest of the story. That is God's divine plan. We are the ones bringing the word. He's chosen us to bring the word. Yes, he could have written it on the skies. But we're the ones who print the Bibles. We're the ones who give out gospel tracts. We're the ones who open our mouth at work and say, we're going to church this Sunday. That, no, I don't do that. I try to honor God with my life. So it's through us. So my question is, are you praying? Are you speaking the word? Because this is how people are going to be saved. Yes, it will offend people. Jesus offended a lot of people, yet he was without sin. But it also saved some people. Do you remember when you were offended for hearing the gospel? That you wanted to hold on to your religion, what you were brought up in, and this is what I was taught, and this is what I'm going to be, and don't come at me with any new thing? Yet somebody brought you the gospel. And then what happened when you repented? You loved that person more than anybody. That they were bold enough to confront you on what you believe, because it might not be the truth. Maybe you don't have the real gospel. Aren't you glad someone wasn't ashamed but spoke? This is what Jesus is praying about. Verse 21. And he prayed we'd all be one. 21a, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. This oneness is a unity unheard of in this world. This unity and oneness is to be like that which God and Jesus have. That is a heavy doctrine there. God wants us sinners, us who step on each other's toes, us who are messy, us who offend each other, us who are so far from perfect. He wants us to be like He is with the Father. That's exactly what He's praying. Now, first, what is this oneness that Jesus and God have, that He wants us to have? Well, they're clear. That they're like a father and a son, which is one of the closest relationships on the planet. Jesus even said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So this is even closer than a father and a son. It's almost as if that's the closest language we can come up with, a father and a son. But He also says, I and the Father are one. And they picked up stones to kill Him for that. They have always been one. Jesus said, look in verse 5 in chapter 17. Before the world began, we were together. This is the kind of oneness He expects from us because He has granted us this already. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are already one with the other brothers and sisters positionally. It wasn't by you're born into a family. You didn't choose your siblings. It's the same with Christianity. You're born again into a family. And these are your brothers and sisters. Positionally, we already are one. But right here on this earth, we have to practice this. We have to make it practical here and now before the world. This is true oneness. This is what people will notice. How do we get the oneness? How do we become one? By believing the gospel. This is our foundation. This can't change. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, here's what Paul's praying and asking and challenging the church, that I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like that in the church. I'm honest. I'm real. I don't always feel like I'm in one spirit with you, one mind. Just talk to the elders. Come to an elder meeting. See if we're of one spirit and one mind. We're clashing swords and asking for forgiveness and trying to honor God in our church. I know we stand on the gospel. And that's why at an elders meeting, if things get a little upset, we go back to the gospel and we say, I love you, brother. Did I offend you? Forgive me. And every month after month, we go away loving each other no matter what happens because it's based on the gospel. But we're striving. That's why he says, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving. That's a word of endurance. That's a word of struggle, striving to have one mind, one faith. It's not just the gospel. He wants us to be in one spirit, in one mind. So we all have the same solid, unchanging foundation, which is Christ and His word. Satan hates this. He knows. Satan hates Christ. And he knows the more we love each other and the more we have unity, the more we're going to shine Christ to this world. What do you always hear? What's one of the first things you hear when you go to share the gospel? I used to go to church. I got burned by those Christians. I'm not going back there. They didn't love me. It happens. I know it. I know it happens. It's happened to me. And you know what's really sad? I've done it too. Satan wants to divide and conquer. He's got the same techniques. But we must stand firm. In this pluralistic society where everyone's truth is equal, Paul says, stand firm on the one gospel. It's a war. Satan hates it. He's tricky. He will out-argue you every time. But we go back to the gospel. We go back to Jesus Christ in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Whew. Jesus, you made that kind of plain. We're trying to twist it and bend it, but there's no bend in there. I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody is getting to the Father but through me. Thank you, Jesus, for making it so plain. It's hard to stand on that in this culture. Yet here's what I love.
China loves it. They're listening to the gospel. The Middle East wants to hear more. The Hindus want to hear of this gospel. They don't know of this love.
Jesus said in John 17:3, in his prayer, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." There is the gospel again in a nutshell. To know God, not to know of him, like you know about Abraham Lincoln. But you don't know Abraham Lincoln. But to know God personally through a relationship, through his son who opened the door, who could forgive our sins, clean us up and make us right before God. And therefore we can have eternal life. Now notice the word all. Verse 21. That they may all be one. That really stuck out to me. I love those definitive words in the Bible. Because whenever I see those words all and every and all the time, I go, ooh, I can't do that, God. I'm never good at all the time, perfect, all these words that are so definitive. But he uses it that all of us would be one. So here's what I have to ask myself and ask you. We can't stain this oneness by picking out the ones we want to be one with. Can I say that again? He said we're all one. So we can't taint the word of God or taint the church of God by saying, I don't want to be one with those Christians, but I like these Christians over here in my church. I want to be one with them. Many saints do this. Picking out who you want to be one with. If they have believed the gospel, then they're our brothers, they're our sisters, they're our family. They're part of the one. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with the lowly. I confess there has been many times in my life, 36 years in the Church of Jesus Christ, where I said, they're not quite my style. I remember there was a gal in the youth group. I was probably 20, 21, 22. And she was a special needs girl. And she was coming to the youth group and she couldn't get a ride to church. And she asked me, could you pick me up? And I had to go right past her house to get to the church. I had no excuse. But I know what my heart was saying. I don't really want to pick you up. But it's like, Marty, she wants to go to church. Would you take her to church? You know what happened? Some of you guys know that girl, Barb Pruce, good friend of mine. She just became a friend of mine. She loved the Word of God and she'd share the gospel when we were in high school. And she would challenge me, Marty, are you in the Scriptures? Do you love Jesus? Are you still walking with Him? And I got blessed. In spite of me, I've been blessed by the many saints that weren't quite my style. My life has been so rich because I tried to obey what Jesus prayed here, that we would be one. What did the Lord say through his apostle? Not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble are we. We're a funny bunch of people. But nonetheless, we're his and we're family. Matthew 23:8, you have one teacher and you are all brothers. That's Jesus talking. You have one teacher and you are all brothers. Many different backgrounds, ethnicities, yet one in Christ. In fact, I would argue this. God is more glorified when you go out of your comfort zone to those that aren't quite your style. They're not your economic stratus. They're not your educational level. And you go out and don't feel comfortable and you love them. Because just think of the gospel. Was I on the same level of Jesus when he came to love me? Was I so lovable and so attractive that he came to love me and die for me? I don't think so. So when I think of the gospel, I say, I can love anyone. I can love anyone. I can be brothers with, you can be my sister if you know Christ. I know the youth, and we say it all the time. They say, I don't have any friends. You got 35, we've had 50, 70, 80 youth in the youth group. And they say, I don't have any friends here. No one's my friend. And I always find it funny that it's the one over in this corner saying they don't have any friends. And the other one in that corner saying they don't have any friends. And I go, Both of you don't have any friends. Why don't you be friends? Oh, no, they're not my style. Oh, they're not my kind. They're not cool enough. They're not the popular one. You know what's funny? Adults do the same thing. I don't have any friends. No one's close to me. Why don't you go love people? Go love people. Everybody will be close to somebody that loves them and serves them. Like Jesus did us. Our oneness will preach a clear gospel. Verse 21 and 23. That also may be in us, that they may be in us, so that the world, the last part of verse 21, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So how's the world going to believe that Jesus was sent? By the love that we have, by the oneness that we have as a body of Christ. That's what it's saying. In fact, Jesus prays this twice and three times for our unity. So twice that they would know He's the Savior, and three times that we would be unified and one. Three times that we would be one as a body, as a family, and twice that they would know He's the Savior. So He knows what to put a little bit more prayer into, that we'd be one. Because as we are one, the world looks on and they know maybe there's something to this Jesus. So our living and our practicing oneness will show the world that Jesus is the sent one, the Messiah. How does oneness do this? Well, we stand on one gospel together. Galatians 1, 9 and 8. Even if we or an angel come to you with another gospel, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. We stand on one gospel together. And we don't just love the church. We do, but we love the world. And we feed the world and we clothe the world, as you saw in the skit, and God's people, because we're trying to show the gospel is real. The gospel is the power behind our love. That's why we meditate on it. We preach it to ourselves and to one another. It's a life and a world changer. Are you spending your time and your money and your talents on loving God's people? This is how the world will know that He is the Messiah. We love each other in a distinctive, supernatural way. How have you been loved by the church? Who reached out to you and helped you? Who sacrificed for you? Yes, we've all been burned by the church. But you know what I've always said when I've been burned by Christians? Either they're not a Christian or they're just not acting Christian. That's simple. I'm not going to take it personal. They're either in a bad way and they're not treating me like God would have them treat me. Don't take it personal. We're all sinners. We're going to offend each other and hurt each other. But as we'll see in a minute here, we're supposed to go to each other on these things. As the world sees our love, they will know they don't have this kind of love. It comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and is a witness to each other. I've given this testimony before, but I love it. And Fred, don't mind me. I'm always putting you out there. But I was just a young teenager working in a manufacturing plant. They still have them with the open floors where everybody can see each other. And we're on the assembly line. I was just over 20, maybe 20 years old, a few years a Christian. And I remember seeing this big, studly guy, Fred Bucci, at the church. And apparently the furnace was broke. You know, Fred's in HVAC. It was broke in our factory. And he comes walking in and he had the biggest toolboxes I've ever seen. And he's carrying them to the furnace. And he catches me in the corner of his eye on the factory floor. And he goes, Marty! And my boss is with him trying to show him which way to go to the furnace. And in mid-stride, my boss had to stop because Fred drops the toolboxes. He goes, brother! And he goes walking across the factory floor. And I'm like, I barely know this guy, but I know he's from my church. And he grabs me and he hugs me. He goes, what's going on? And I go, hey, how's it going? I tell you what, it feels like yesterday. I felt so loved, so embraced. And I think this is a real good example of what we're talking about here, because my boss and all the people doing the work in the factory were like, who is that, your brother? Who is that guy? It's like he ain't seen you for 100 years. I just saw him last Sunday. He goes to my church. And I could tell, it was like, man, you love me more than going to fix your furnace. You love me more than listening to the guy that's going to give you the check, my boss. You just wanted to say hi. And I
was like, wow. And several people after said, who was that guy? What's going on here? I said, that's God's family. That's my brother in the Lord. And I believe they looked down and thought, wow, there's something different than Christians have. And we had several Christians at the shop there. And we used to go and pray once a week up in the one of the lofts at the factory. And they saw our love. And I know that it preached the gospel. And I know people came to the Lord at that factory. And I believe it was partly because they saw, look at these guys. They love each other. Listen to the church father, Tertullian. As he talks about the church, he shows the balance here of how we should be and what he saw in the church. He says this, look, they say, how they love one another, talking about the church, for they themselves hate one another. And how they are ready to die for each other, for they themselves are ready to kill each other. He's saying, here's what we should be, but I know here's what many of us are. But the world should be looking at us and say, look at the love they have for one another. They're ready to die for each other. So how will we do this? What time we got, sweetie? Because I can't see. Okay. How are we going to do this? Here's the where the rubber meets the road. Here's, I like what Pastor Paul says. Here's the take home. Remember the gospel. Let's go to Colossians. We have a little time here. Colossians 3, 13 and 14. How are we going to love each other like this? How are we going to be one, even as God the Father and Christ the Son are one? Colossians 3:13. Let's read 12 to 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, he's talking about you, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. When I read a list like that, I'm like, I don't have any of those. I don't have much compassion. Grew up in a family of nine boxers and fighters, including my sisters. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. I need the Spirit of God to be any of those. Because you're going to need those when you're in the family of God. And God knows that. So what he asks, he supplies. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Okay, there's that word again. Bearing with one another. Oh, yeah, come on over for lunch. I don't think when Josh invited Trenton over, I don't think he was grinding his teeth. His mom and dad, God bless him, who always have 20 or 30 people in the house, probably were going, just add another one. But bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, that's going to happen. What do? Forgiving each other, and here's the gospel, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Wow. As the Lord has forgiven you, we're going to offend, but as the Lord has forgiven me, and I love saying this, you can never sin against me like I have sinned against God. I sin against God every day. I've been sinning since the day I was born. I'll only know you for 5, 10, 20 years, but he's known me for 52 on the planet. And I've sinned every day. And he forgives me. God forgives me because of Christ. So of course I can forgive you. There's no place in the church of God for holding grudges. There just isn't. It's right there. So this is how we're going to do this. By meditating on the gospel. To not look down and judge others with critical judgment. As Matthew 7:1 says, judge not lest ye be judged. But remember, in that same passage, he does talk about judging. Look it up. As he calls people pigs and dogs and wolves in the same passage. So he's making judgments. He's just not waiting, not to have a critical judgment, like we're better than someone else. But we are to say, is this right what you're doing? We need to be humble. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's convicting. Do I look at others and think they're more significant than me? They're better than me. I know when someone of honor walks in the room, that's easy to do. But he's saying all. Remember, it's all. Look at others as better than yourself. So there it is. Don't look down and judge. Be humble. Don't listen to gossip. That's the big church divider, the gossip, the tainted tongue. It's always right around the corner, the little morsel. What do we ask? Am I part of the problem here? Can I help this problem? Otherwise, don't tell me. Am I part of the solution? Then I don't need to hear this. When your brother offends you, Matthew 18, go to your brother. I can remember when we did the peacemakers, guys. Do you remember that several years back? It's just like the Word of God. We have to stay in it because we forget. We have to keep reminding ourselves. But I remember when we did the peacemakers, I would hear people in the hallway say, did you go to him? Why are you telling me this? Did you go to that brother? Because that's what Matthew 18 says. Go to your brother in private. It's a simple formula. It's a powerful, practical way. But instead, he offended me and I'm going to go talk about him. No, go to your brother. Either overlook the offense and forgive them. And the test of that is if you keep mulling it over in your mind, then you haven't forgiven them and you need to go to them. Matthew 18, go to your brother in private and talk to your brother. That solves so many problems. That keeps the devil from dividing and conquering. Don't talk until you've examined your own heart. Listen, this is about the Lord's Supper. This is what the communion table says. Don't take communion until you've examined your heart. Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. And these are powerful truths. These are truths I can't do without the Spirit of God, without prayer. But I know He has said we can do this. And I've seen this in our church. I've seen this love. I've sensed this love. I felt the oneness of mind and spirit. You felt it. I love it on my job. Once a week I meet a believer. And right away there's that unity and that, yes, you understand the forgiveness of sins. You know the Savior too. In conclusion, are we one? Let's live it and show who the real Savior is. This is how they'll know. It's a supernatural love. If it's just the love that if you love me, then I'll love you. Jesus said even the unbelievers do that. Even the unbelievers can love each other because they're loved. But love those that aren't lovable. Love those that aren't giving you anything. Think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What did you give him to deserve your salvation? Zero. Your good works are as filthy rags in his eyes. You can't earn your way to heaven. It's by the work, the completed work of Jesus Christ. And from that thinking flows this love for one another. Flows the prayer, Lord, help me. Help me go to my brother. I've been offended. And I'm tainting the oneness that you said we have to have. And this oneness preaches that you're the Savior. You're the Messiah. And I want the world to know that you're real. Because you are real. So help me, Lord. Help me to love like you love. You know when I know that's happening? When people come and say, man, I really sense God's love around. He's like, wow, that's definitely not me. That's God in me. That's Christ in me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that's true and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let it pierce down to the marrow of our bones. Lord, let us love each other here at Cornerstone. Let us love the believers in other churches that believe the gospel. Let's show the world that you are the sent one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the only way to the Father. And let it be seen by our love for one another. Lord, work that work in us for your glory and your church. In Jesus' name, amen.